We continue our study through this gospel. And in just a moment, we'll read, starting at verse 42. But we pray together before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together now and feast on your word. We've seen baptisms. We've seen the Lord's Supper. Please, God, speak. Feed our hearts with your word. Convict us of our sins. Teach us about the goodness of our Savior. There are hard things in this passage in front of us. And so, Lord, please move with your spirit and be our instructor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, we had a dinner of pork chops and mushrooms mixed with spinach and a cheesy sauce. And I thought that sounded pretty good, but my kids did not. And actually, a couple of them even begged that they might go hungry for the rest of the night rather than eat those mushrooms. And we all have different palates, right? There's things that we enjoy, things that other people don't enjoy. And I do suppose that marshmallow cereal is much more enjoyable for a 7-year-old than mushrooms and pork chops. But we need all sorts of food to make us healthy, even spinachy mushrooms. And some lessons in discipleship are hard for us to swallow too. But we need them all. And what we have in front of us today is a challenging teaching from Jesus. This passage of Scripture is not for the faint of heart. He is not calling these men to Christianity light. Following Jesus is serious, serious business. And these men, his disciples, they need a full picture of what Jesus has come to do and what it costs to follow him. We like the stories of healings. We like the stories of deliverance. We like to see when people believe and trust in Jesus. We love happy endings. But Jesus is not short on warnings. He is not short on talk about judgment. And a disciple, whether it's 2,000 years ago or disciples today, we all need to hear what Jesus has come to ultimately deliver us from. And what is that? That is sin and wrath and hell. If you would, look with me, Mark chapter 9, verse 42. If you would, guys, up in the booth, you'd bump me down just a little bit. Bump me down just a little bit, please. In case I start yelling, I don't want to bust anybody's eardrums. Mark 9, verse 42. Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame with 2 feet than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Heavenly Father, again, we look to you and ask that you would be our guide through this passage, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would give us a proper warning about sin, that you would confront us with the reality of hell. It is a real place that real people will go. May we hear the truth and be delivered from your judgment through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few principles here this morning to walk through. The first is that sin is serious. Sin is serious. Be willing to take drastic measures against it. Jesus confronts us here with the seriousness of sin. Four times in this passage, he warns his disciples about it. He warns them to not be the cause of another person's sin. And then three times, he tells them that they should be willing to do whatever is necessary, to take whatever lengths are necessary to ensure that they do not sin themselves. It seems that Jesus knows that men are prone to take sin lightly. Men are prone to take sin lightly. Most have no concerns about convincing another man to do some sort of evil. For that man, Jesus says, it would be better for a giant millstone to be wrapped around his neck and for him to be thrown into the sea. I don't think you need to understand what a millstone is to know that Jesus is talking about something heavy. Something heavy. Something that will drag you to the bottom of the ocean floor in no time at all. This is how serious the Lord takes idle words that lead other people to sin. Those that Jesus gave his life for, those that Jesus loves. He's saying it would be better for that person to drown in a violent way than to receive what will come to him in the judgment. In the judgment, he's saying he would have pled to have that millstone wrapped around his neck and thrown to the bottom of the sea if only he could escape what is happening to him now. And if that reality was truly believed, do you think that men and women would think twice about what they say, what they post online, how and why they share their opinions, the places that their feet go, the things that their hands touch? Jesus makes that brief statement, and then he moves on. He goes on to say that it would be better for a man to lose a hand or a foot or an eye, whatever it is that causes him to sin, that it would be better for that person to be a cripple or partially blind in this life for him to go into hell with no damage done at all. All of this to communicate to his disciples and to us this morning the seriousness of sin and its result. He tells us that many people will go into a terrible place called hell, completely whole. All their limbs, all their eyes, never pushing back against their sin, letting it have its way in them. They do not know what they are toying with. They don't know what they're playing with, like children out in the backyard playing with serpents, when they should be doing whatever is necessary to run in the other direction. The wages of sin is truly death. Yes, physical death, but also spiritual death. Eternal separation from God death, out of his presence, that kind of death in the outer darkness. The people we see in our neighborhoods, people we listen to on our news feeds, people we know, people we love, the sin that they refuse to repent of today, Jesus says will be the cause of their suffering forever. Brothers and sisters, sin is far more serious than we know. Far more serious than we're willing to admit. I don't think we're able to grapple even with how serious sin is, but Jesus is painting a picture for us about how serious it is to God. He's not telling you to literally cut off your hands or to cut out your eyes. He's simply telling you that you should go through great lengths, do whatever is necessary to kill the sin that is in you. And that if a man were thrown into hell, he would know on that day how small a thing it would be for him to have lost a hand or a foot or an eye. That would have been as nothing to him if he could escape the pains of hell. So Jesus is telling us very plainly that sin is serious, and that leads us to the next point where we're going to be for the rest of our time this morning, that hell is real. Hell is real and more terrible than we can describe. The Bible gives us a lot of descriptions about hell. It tells us it's a place of outer darkness, a place of gnashing of teeth, burning, a lake of fire. And here, three times in this passage, Jesus describes it as Gehenna. Gehenna. This was an illustration that his hearers would have understood because they could have gone to the place and seen something of what Jesus was describing. There was a place just south of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And way back in the Old Testament, it was a place where many of the Israelites would have joined in on the pagan practices of the people around them. They would have sacrificed their children to the demon god Molech there. And several centuries later, one of the rare good Hebrew kings, Josiah, decided that he was going to finally and forever desecrate that place and make it a trash heap. So all the trash, all of the animal carcasses, whatever was taken out of Jerusalem, was carried down to the Valley of Hinnom and set on fire. So there was always something down there burning in the trash heap. The smoke was always going up from that place. There was always something for the worms to eat down there. Something dead to crawl through. And the stench would have been smelled all around. And he's using an illustration here of what hell is like by pointing them to the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. The place where the worms always have something to eat and the fires always have something to consume. But as bad as that was, Gehenna was only an illustration. Hell is far, far worse. People have tried to soft pedal it, make it sound better than it is throughout the ages, or even try to get rid of the idea altogether. Why? Because it is such a horrific thing for us to think on. We'd rather just dismiss it. Just give me happy thoughts. Let's not talk about hell. But Jesus had no problem talking about hell. You've probably heard it said before that he talked more about hell than he did heaven. And it's true. But we don't want our minds stuck on hell. We wrestle with this. We're confused by this. We begin to think that no God who calls himself love could ever do such a thing as send a person to hell. And if I feel sadness for those who would go there, how could God not? How could he ever willingly send a person to such an awful place? Well, here's a thought. Knowing what we do about God, that he is more loving than we are, that he is holy, that he is merciful, he is just in everything that he does, that he is patient, that this is the God that we worship. If we know him to be all of those things, and yet this same God says that hell is a very real place that some people will go and that he will personally send them there, does it not stand to reason that our sin must be far more terrible than we seem to be able to grasp? Doesn't it tell us that there is something incomplete in here, something broken, something numb, something hindered, something ignorant about God and all of his beautiful holiness and the evil that exists inside of me. That sin is infinitely worse than our fallen natures are able to comprehend at this moment. I think so. Men make light of sin. What do? They laugh at it. They dismiss it. They justify it, explain it away. They call it other names. You know, I just messed up. I just failed. Video games glorify it for our children. And what does television do? It persuades us to take sides with the sinners, to sympathize with them and think that they are right. Men and women flaunt their sins in public. Our courts have made murder a right and sexual perversion a public good. And what happens? Life goes on, as in the days of Noah and in the hours before fire rained down on Sodom. I think a testimony to the power of sin inside of us is how well it deceives us into thinking it's just okay or it's not that bad. I think the numbness of our hearts should communicate that to us, because what we see in Scripture is one thing and the thing that we feel is something else. I'm not really that bad. Nobody deserves to go there. But God says they do. And if that's the case, something's messed up in me if I don't see things like He sees them. Something's broken. Something's numb. And we need a word like this to tell us that. We need Jesus to speak plainly to us about the reality of a place called hell. Scripture tells us that our hearts are deceived, that God is true and every man is a liar, whether we believe it or not. And sadly, for the masses, the only time that people will ever awake from their slumber that they are in is after it is too late. The God they mocked will be before them. They will be in the presence of His awful majesty with no shelter to hide them. Their mouths will be stopped, and judgment will be the only thing that these people will ever experience forever and ever without end. The patience of God that delayed this moment for so long for them, that patience will be spent, it will be over, and all hope will be gone. Gone forever and ever. In Dante's Inferno, above the gates of hell, were the words, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." All hope, all possibility of forgiveness, all grace and comforts, gone forever and ever. A life of ease, a life of numbness, a life of not caring, not wondering, not thinking about why I'm here on this earth, gone forever. There is no possibility of parole or leniency, no persuasive argument to ever bring before the judge that He might hear you now. Every opportunity is given to man in this life to see his evil, to see his sin. But what does he do? He chooses to pursue the desires of his flesh. He mistakes a lack of judgment. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. He mistakes a lack of judgment for the fact that God must not even be there. He doesn't care what I do with my life. He mistakes God's patience as an opportunity to continue in his sin rather than an opportunity to repent. But now, standing before God in absolute terror, he will have nothing to say when he hears the words that you are guilty and worthy of the lake of fire. He will know the words, the weight of them. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Hopelessness. There's a quote from Jonathan Edwards that I want to read to you. And I'll tell you here in just a second. As I heard this quote this week, it was like I could feel the hopelessness. He says, "Do but consider how dreadful despair will be in such torment. How dismal will it be when you are under these racking torments to know assuredly that you never, never shall be delivered from them, to have no hope when you shall wish that you might but be turned into nothing, but shall have no hope of it. When you shall wish that you might be turned into a toad or a serpent, but shall have no hope of it. When you would rejoice if you might have any relief after you shall have endured these torments millions of ages, but shall have no hope of it. When after you shall have worn out the age of the sun, moon, and stars in your groans and lamentations without any rest day or night or 1 minute's ease, yet you shall have no hope of ever being delivered. When after you shall have worn out 1,000 more such ages, yet you shall have no hope, but shall know that you are not one whit nearer to the end of your torments, but that there are the same groans, the same shrieks, the same doleful cries incessantly to be made by you, and that the smoke of your torment shall ascend up forever and ever, and that your souls, which shall have been agitated with the wrath of God all this while, yet will still exist to bear more wrath. Your bodies, which shall have been burning and roasting all this while in the glowing flames, yet shall not have been consumed, but will remain to roast through an eternity yet, which will not have been at all shortened by what shall have been past." Oh. When I heard that this week, it did something to me. I felt despair at the thought of hell. And it was accompanied by that feeling you get when you're on a roller coaster and you drop down. It's just right there in the pit of your stomach. No hope. Because we know what it feels like to have a few more minutes or maybe an alternative or a little bit of hope to maybe get things fixed while we're here today with the relationships that we have. There's always hope, right? But he's saying in this moment, there'll be none of that. It's all completely gone forever and ever. It will never be spent. And I think that that is a right emotion at the thought of hell, but that it only scratched the surface of what those who are there experience. The absolute anguish that they have. And think of the ridiculous statements that you've heard people say about hell. Everybody's joking around. "Well, of course that's where I want to go. It's going to be like a great party down there. That's where all my friends are going to be. Why would I ever want to be in heaven?" And when you put hell into this type of perspective, can't you just see how stupid those comments are? Men do not know what they say. It is an eternal nightmare of pain. The moment that that feeling of despair was in me, I had only one hope. And his name is Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is your only hope. Nothing, nothing, nothing else can save you. Hell is what I deserve. My sin, if it could have its way, what would it do? It would cast me headlong into that place of torment. And if I was completely left to myself, what would I do? I would follow. I would go there willingly, hating God, cursing his name all the way there, if I was given full vent to my sin. As much as my heart doesn't want to believe it or wants to dismiss it, I deserve to go to the place where the worm will never die and the fire will never go out. I deserve to stand before the God who appeared to Israel only in smoke and fire. And what did they do? They screamed out in terror. They told Moses, please don't let him speak to us anymore. And they had distance. They were back from the mountain. They only heard and saw from afar. And God loved these people. And they said, please make him stop. What do you think it will be like to stand before him on that day in all of your sins? Absolute horror. And the only possibility of that not happening is the mercy of God giving you light and love to see Jesus Christ as he is. He is giving his life for a worm like you. That's it. Every person in this room will stand before God one day. And your fate in that moment will already be sealed. There will be no opportunity then to repent. Brothers and sisters, that time is now. It's now. On that day, the only plea that you can offer to your judge is that you are corrupt, that you are sinful, and that you are hopeless. Apart from the undeserved kindness of your Savior, he is your only plea in that day. That you know that you are forgiven only because a merciful Christ died in your place. That's it. It won't matter in that day if you live better than everybody else on this planet. You are good person number one. The only people who will rest in the peace of God and know his love and joy forever are those who know the Lord Jesus and his goodness. He is the only one worthy to stand before the Lord and to hear, well done, faithful servant. But fortunately for us, by faith in Christ, we can hear it with our own ears and direct it toward us. The wrath of hell that would have been yours was put on him at the cross, and all your sin with it. That's the only way that we can be cleansed, forgiven, made right, and acceptable. And so how could pride find soil in your heart now? How could you and I ever make friends with sin again? How could we not see how reasonable it is to cut off a hand or to pluck out an eye instead of grieving the one who paid all of that for me? Jesus suffered the wrath of hell there on the cross. He experienced the wrath of God in my. And I think that if we could just see for a second the absolute evil of our sin and the overwhelming love of Christ, we would want only holiness. We'd want only holiness always. And we would do whatever is necessary to ensure that we would never sin again. How could we want it? Losing an eye is nothing compared to eternal suffering. But Jesus Christ came to take that suffering for us. And the fact that 99% of the time that we don't take it seriously shows how patient and kind our God is with us, and what extraordinary, supernatural, out of this world love that He is filled with. I think there are two responses that are appropriate here to this passage, these words of Jesus. Two responses, and then we'll be done. The first response should be clear. You should run to Jesus. You should run to Him. How could your heart not respond to Him in faith and in love and obedience right now when you see everything that He has done for you? John the Baptist preached to his hearers. He said to them, "Flee from the wrath of God." Flee, run. But where do we run to? Where do we find shelter from His wrath? It is under the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood extinguishes God's anger toward sin, and under that blood there is perfect peace with our Father in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have never done this before, run to Him now. There is no hope anywhere else. The second clear response is to do everything you can to cease from sinning. Whatever is necessary, to take whatever lengths need to be done to cease your sinning. You may be here right now and know that you are living in open defiance to Christ. You know it. You defy Him in the things that you do. You need to understand that the only guarantee that blatant sin will bring to you is judgment. Judgment. And fear of it. And if it's not in you right now, you can rest assured that it will be in you then. I do not want you to know the weight of those words. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. There is no assurance of salvation for the one who continues willingly in sin. The only assurance is fear of a righteous and holy God. And why would you want to keep going that way? You need to see the words of Jesus here and know that you would gladly give up a limb in eternity if the pain would cease. Why will you not simply lay down your sin right now and run to Jesus? Others of you here are struggling to see your sin at all. You think these words are just for somebody else. I'm better than most people. I'm better behaved. I don't do the things that they do out there. You need to realize that your failure to see your sin only reinforces the fact that it is there, and it is powerful, and it deceives you. The holiest of men are the ones who see their sin most clearly and run most often to Christ for forgiveness. And so if you are numb or blind to the sinner that you are right now, you need to plead with God to make it known to you, to not allow it to stay hidden and secret from your eyes. God, show me my sin so that I can know the joy of repentance. Do not be content to stay numb, to stay cold to your heart's condition. And hopefully you see from our passage this morning that this is serious stuff. This is life and death, heaven and hell, forgiveness and judgment, peace and fire. And what we do and how we respond to the words of Jesus, what we believe right now, it matters. It matters. It impacts eternity. And nobody here this morning will be able to say that they were not warned. It's a warning that those first disciples needed, and now it's a warning for us that we need. Sin is serious. Hell is real. But Jesus does save. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this word from Jesus Christ, our Savior. The things, the stuff of Christianity is not to be taken lightly. Every person that we see, every person in this room, every person in our families, every person in this neighborhood around the church, everyone will stand before you someday. And they will either be tossed into the lake of fire forever and ever without hope because of their rejection of you and your Son, Jesus Christ, or they will forever and ever be in eternal joy in your presence because of the work that they have believed in that Jesus has done for them. Every person. We are not toying around here. This is not kids' stuff. This is serious. I pray, God, that we would feel the weight of these words and that we would all, in unison, run to your Son. You see every heart that's here. You see everything that a person is wrestling with, everything that they're confused about, everything that they are currently doing in their lives, everything they're going to do this afternoon. Lord, please open up eyes and hearts to see the beauty of your Son, Jesus. That the agony that Jesus describes here will be spared them. That they might know you and love your holiness and live for your glory. Have mercy on us. And we ask it in Jesus' name.